All quiet in here, so I was like, oh, I guess I got to start. That was my cue. So I've had this series done for a couple months, so I've been excited for it, which is good, but I just do not have time to make PowerPoints. So there's no PowerPoints for the entire series. We're just going old-fashioned. If you're going to take notes, just be a good listener. And I try. It's orderly. It's very orderly. And I'm going to try to stay on track as best I can. We're going to go through guidance or discerning God's will, knowing God's will. This is by far the number one question I get over the years, all the years of ministry from Christians. This is the number one question that pops up over and over and over again, and especially with youth. But for some reason, we stop asking the question as much after we figure out what we want our career to be. After we make these major decisions, you know, about career and spouse, we tend to stop asking other people about it, but I still get it quite a bit. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to explore what the Bible says about discerning God's will or decision-making. And I think there's a lot of unbiblical ideas. We're going to go over some of those to start about how to make a decision. But Scripture has answers for us, and we want to use Scripture, and we want to use it wisely. And so the goal is to be very practical, although how can you be practical with, you know, 150 people when they all have variance in what God has desire for them to do? And so we'll try to make some pointed applications when we can. And I want to start just by, today we're going to talk about anxious decision-making versus restful decision-making. I'm going to give you seven ways to make it restful, not anxious. So it's very practical. I don't normally do steps, but we're going to do it today. And I think many people can relate to the anxious decision-making because we often do a bunch of research, we weigh our options, and we still feel uncertain about our choices. And we're kind of, you have multiple ends of the spectrum. Sometimes we jump into a decision before we've really discerned whether it's God's will, and we're anxious about that. And then you have other times where people get into decision fatigue, and they never make a decision, and they're anxious about that. So how do we find that balance, that restful balance in Christ? And that's what we're going to kind of jump into and move towards in this series, because we need to be good decision makers for God. And he has called us to be pleased with him, restful in him, rather than anxious that did we make the wrong decision or are we on the wrong path? Let me start with a question. Why would God be displeased with anxious decision making? Why would God be displeased if we are to make a decision and we're kind of worked up and anxious about it? I think the obvious answer is anxious decision-making implies a lack of trust. That somehow we have gotten outside of God's will. Let me change it this way. We've messed up God's will. But is that good theology? Now, don't get me wrong. We can make bad decisions. We can make sinful choices. We know that. We can make bad decisions. But can we thwart God's plans? Can we overrule God's intentions in our life? I think we have to have a trust in God and who he is as we make decisions. And so how does God guide us? I want to start with, I think, three categories of what people believe about decision making. And the first two, I'm going to tell you right now, the first two are wrong. And I warn you because the first one sounds pretty good. and I don't want you to get caught or feel like I've duped you in any way. But Christians generally adhere to three different views. The first view is that a guidance means discerning God's secret will. And we use terminology sometimes that maybe can influence this, but this theory suggests that God has a secret, detailed plan for each person, and your job is to figure out and decode that secret plan so that you can follow it. And sometimes people use circumstances in their life or inner voices or counsel to be the cause of how that plan was discovered. And I think this is incorrect because it places us into a position of constant anxiety, right? We're gonna be anxious. Did these circumstances work out because I did the wrong thing here, or the wrong thing there, or I took the wrong step, or I went too fast, or I went too slow, or I didn't ask the right questions, or I got counsel from the wrong person, not the right, and we get all anxious about it. And listen, God wants us to do His will. It's not a mystery that takes great learning to try and discover. We don't all have to be these incredible sleuths to discover God's plan. He wants us to know His plan, and He wants us to follow His plan. So it's not a secret. And so we don't need to be anxious. The second theory is listening to God. And there's a lot of Christians who love this idea, and it posits that God communicates directly with us. And through experiences in daily life, we can hear God speak to us in various ways. But this is not the primary way. And the reason I think people get this is from Scripture. We read accounts of prophets who hear directly from God, right? God tells Abraham, get up from Ur and go to the land that I will show you. And so we want to be like Abraham. We want to have faith like Noah and Abraham. And so we're gonna listen to God's voice. And he doesn't make it that mysterious. The third view is that guidance equals, and I want to use the word carefully, wisdom. Guidance equals wisdom. And the Bible teaches that God guides us primarily through wisdom. He provides insight through His word. He provides insight through prayer. He provides wisdom through the counsel of other spiritually minded people. And He enables us to make wise choices. And so this is the one we're going to pursue and dive into, because that's what the Bible aligns with, this restful decision-making rooted in wisdom, not elusive signs or anxious searching through circumstances. And there's a couple key verses, I think, for this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in various times, speaking of the past, in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But then we have verses like Proverbs 2, verses 1, all the way through verse 6 that is so clear. My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you so that you incline your ear to hear wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, that's prayer, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so when seeking guidance, we shouldn't be expecting to hear audible voices. If you're hearing audible voices, then that's another conversation that we can have. We have something better than audible voices. We have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Christ even tells us that's better. He tells the disciples, it is expedient, helpful for you, 12 apostles, or 11, that I go away, for when I go away, I will send another, a comforter, better. And we think, what could be better than having Jesus walk next to me and tell me, do this, step here, go there, eat this. But that's not faith. He wants us to use our faith. And so He gives us the Holy Spirit, who is better even. But we have an enemy, and I want to go over the enemy real quick. Our enemy is indwelling sin. The enemy for you discerning God's will, knowing God's will for your life, is the sin and flesh within you. The first two theories that I kind of presented, this idea of finding the secret will and then hearing audible voices, they're not really affected by sin very much, right? They're circumstantial, they're extra-biblical. Yet the third category, wisdom, is greatly affected by sin. When we're living in sin, when we're following sinful patterns in our life, we're not using wisdom in our life. Therefore, we're going to struggle to discern what God wants us to do. So wisdom, the counter to wisdom is sin. Our fleshly sin within us that distorts our understanding and our ability to make wise choices. And the Bible illustrates how sin can blind us and hinder our ability to make wise choices. This is why sometimes it's easier. You understand, outside perspective, right? If you're watching a sports game on TV and you're watching from a camera angle that sees the entire field, it's really easy. The easiest thing in the world to be is a sports analyst, right? Or analyst. All you do is point out the errors after the fact, right? The hard thing is to be the coach who sees from a linear position only what they can see right in front of them. They don't get the whole big picture. This is why Monday morning quarterbacks are the worst thing, right? After the fact, let me point out all the errors. And sometimes in our life, sin distorts our view so that we just get this very limited view, only what we see and experience right in front of us. And this is why getting help from godly people outside who can see the whole picture of our life is valuable. They're removed from the situation sometimes. They're not as emotionally connected. They see the big picture and they can give wisdom and guidance. Because sin inhibits us. It holds us back and closes us in. And so let me go over three categories of decisions before we jump into the seven things that we can do. The first type, three types of decisions that we make. The first one is the easiest. Decisions of righteousness. This is thou shalt not. These are so easy. It's just read your Bible and know what the Bible says. The things that the Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. Right? This person in front of me is annoying me. Should I kill them? No. That's an easy decision. It's a decision of righteousness. All right. Should I slap them? That's a less of an easy. No, I'm just kidding. That's a decision of judgment. That's the next category. Decision of judgment. And the answer is no, you probably shouldn't. But many decisions in life, they lack a clear biblical thou shalt not. This is what some people would call the gray area. I don't think it's a gray area. This is where the biblical principles come in line, right? We are to love our neighbors. So should you slap your neighbor? No, you should love them. And so this is where requiring good judgment comes in. And sin can distort at times our motives and our perceptions, because we might perceive that they're worthy of a slap in that moment because we aren't getting our way and our pride is welling up inside of us. And so sin begins to distort these areas. Listen, we can also disobey decisions of righteousness, right? Thou shalt do this. How many times, even in your own heart, does God condemn you because you know the thou shalt and you did the thou shalt not? And you know it. So sin can distort that. It can distort our discernment, decisions of judgment. It can also, the third category is, I would just call this decisions of triviality. Insignificant things. Should I eat this or should I eat that? Right? We make decisions all the time. Hopefully parenting note, children do not have the ability to make decisions of righteousness or decisions of judgment. Stop letting your child, who's three, dictate everything in your life. They don't have discernment. All right, that's over. These are decisions of triviality. Should I buy the red car or the blue car? Well, on the way here, I was driving, and I saw this bluebird lift off of a branch and fly down, and it looks so majestic. I think the Lord wants me to buy the blue car. Just buy the color car you want. That doesn't matter. Sometimes we do this type of thing. We spiritualize everything when God just, listen, enjoy the gifts he's given you. It doesn't, some things, they're trivial. They don't matter. Now, it doesn't mean they don't matter at all, because even minor decisions can be affected by sin. But God wants us to have the desires of our heart sometimes. So if you drink pop or soda or Coke, whatever you want to call it, you drink that every day, multiple times a day for your entire life, you're going to get fat. right? That's the cause and effect. So at some point, it's a sin to keep drinking those things. But also, God gave us taste buds, and he wants us to enjoy things in life. And so it's not a sin to have a Coke or a Pepsi once in a while or whatever you prefer. I mean, cherry Coke if you're not sinful. Whatever it is, you just enjoy the thing that God has created us. He's given us enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy trivial things, but never to the manner of a decision of judgment or a decision of righteousness. We cannot sin. We should never seek to sin in any of those things. All right. So God guides us. This is the encouraging news. He didn't create the world, spin everything up, set it loose, and step back to say, oh, what's going to happen here, right? He wasn't a three-year-old playing in a mud puddle. He has very clear plans and desires. Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This tells us God cares even about insignificant things. Like, none of us care enough to count the hairs on our own heads or other people's heads. We don't care that much. That's a waste of time. But God knows those things, and that he cares about them. He cares about every sparrow or bluebird that lifts off of a branch and flies through the air. He cares about every one of them. The Bible tells us. He knows if just one of those sparrows flies into a window and falls dead. He knows. He knew it happened. He cared. He provided for that bird. But it's just a bird. How much more does he care for you and for me? And so he cares about the decisions, the big ones, the grand ones, even the small ones. But he's in control. And he has a framework for us for decision making. So let's look at that framework and look at the seven steps or seven principles that can help guide us in our decision making. The first is consecration. Some of these are obvious. Some of these are less obvious. The first is consecration. Understand you are responsible for your relationship with God. It's the same is true with our familial relationships or our friendships or even our coworkers. We are responsible both ways for those relationships. And we have a responsibility about our relationship with God. Your relationship with God should not impact my relationship with God and vice versa. It should encourage you, hopefully. But if you choose to have a bad relationship with God, I should not allow that to impact my relationship with God. And so we each have this responsibility before God to be consecrated. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is a call for us to live as a sacrifice, a living, not a dead sacrifice that's offered one time and burned up, but a sacrifice that's alive every day, living in a manner to give glory to God. And so Romans calls us, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. There's that consecration. But you know what the next part, the next verse? Very important for guidance. Verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, what is that, good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God in your life. So there's God's will. So consecration, we must be consecrated for the Lord, to live for him. That's our goal. The second thing we need is information. We need to be good information gatherers. How many times? This is why it's so important. I'll go back to what I said earlier. This is why it's important not to let your three-year-old choose what they want to eat every morning for breakfast, because they will choose the most colorful, sugary thing they can find, right? Because they don't have good information. They don't know the components of the food. They don't know the chemical makeup of that food. They don't know the nutritional value. They don't know whether it's going to give them the ability to keep going through the day or it's going to cause them to, in a sugary frenzy, panic and lash out at the world around them. They don't know any of those things. They just know it looks really good and it tastes really good. So that's what they'll pick every day. And so they don't have the information to make that decision. You and I do. And so the primary question that we need to ask is, does God prohibit this thing? This decision I have to make in my life. I want to, I'll even put it down at a scale that we're all familiar with, I think. I am trying to discern who I should marry. Is God concerned with that? Oh, yeah, he's concerned. He's got all kinds of principles in Scripture about not being unequally yoked, about making sure that we understand the role of biblical masculinity and femininity. He has all kinds of things that we need to know and understand, so we need to gather that information. It's our responsibility. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. It's a great proverb, right? This is why we always want, if we're in an argument, we always want to go first, right? We want to present my ideas are the most worthy, and I will instantly convince everyone around me that they are wrong, and I am right. So let me speak first. And they speak sometimes, and you're like, ooh, that sounds pretty good. And then the wise person stands up and speaks, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's a lot better. Right? Jesus illustrates kind of the same idea. When you go to a banquet, you don't go and you sit at the primary spot. You sit at the low spot, and you let them elevate you. There's wisdom in that, right? You don't walk in as the arrogant know-it-all. You walk in humbly, and you allow your position to be clearly revealed. And it's the same thing when seeking God's will. We gather information. We seek to make a wise, timely choice. My dad told me years ago, he's not in here, so I'll praise him a little bit. I'd do it anyways, even if he wasn't here. But he told me years ago, never buy a car the first time you go to the dealership, right? Bad decision. Why would you go and say, I want to buy a car? Let me go talk to this professional bamboozler who will convince me to buy the most expensive car he can put me in. Instead, he said, go gather your information. What do you need? What's practical? Look at the cars and then go home and pray about it. Don't be forced into a decision. And so gather the information. Leads to my third one, supplication or prayer. Pray for guidance. That's why he tells me, go home and pray. Because often the thing that we're at the store looking at, we really, really, really want it. And we've convinced ourselves this will bring us happiness. If I get this thing right now, it's going to bring me happiness. And we buy it and we go home. And there's even sometimes I've been known to do this where I buy something, I put it in my car, and I go home and I forget it. And it's in the trunk and it's been there for a couple days because I didn't really need it that bad. And so pray about it. Pray for guidance. Acknowledge your dependence on God and ask for wisdom. Obviously, we don't know every decision that we should make. There is a level of or a lack of understanding, and we're trying to seek that understanding. It's not a mystery like a code book that we have to dissect and figure out. But there is an element of we don't know what to do, and we want to make sure we make the best decision possible. And so pray about it. Scripture encourages us to be persistent in prayer. I love this in Luke chapter 11, the idea of persistency. Because the things that really matter to us, we will persist in prayer about. Can I just ask you a rhetorical question? Have you ever thought, I really need to make this decision, or I want this thing, and you pray about it once, and then you forget to ever pray about it again, and it kind of reveals to you it wasn't that important. And so prayer must be persistent, but prayer is also me requesting that I align with God, not asking God to align with me. It's giving me time to get my heart right, to gain wisdom so that I do what God wants. Too often we approach God with a list of things we want him to give us and do for us. And so we ask him, come over to my side, God. But that's not necessarily the main purpose of prayer. And so we need to seek God's wisdom. Proverbs 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." I mentioned Luke 11, verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him?" God wants to give us good gifts. He wants us to make the right choice, and he wants us to be blessed by doing his will. So it's not a mystery. He doesn't want it to be a mystery. Oh, it seems mysterious to us at times, which is why thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sometimes God illuminates the entire path for us. We long for those days. We love when that happens, when something is so clear in our life that we know what to do, and we just go and do it. But sometimes it's just enough light for one step at a time. And we take that step. And if we take that step wisely, he's going to reveal the next one to us as well. The fourth thing you can do is consultation. Seek advice from other people. Wisdom is found in counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So approach this with humility and recognize that other people have input that's valuable. Now, I'll tell you this. Too often, we go to find counsel from other people, and we think, who will tell me what I want to hear? Yes, that person. I'm going to ask them. And usually, I'm going to ask them in a unique way, right? I'm going to say, "Hey, Bartholomew, I saw you got that new truck. That's a really nice truck. Wow. Does it drive good?" "Yeah, it drives good." "Is it comfortable, fits your family?" "Yeah, it fits my family." "You think I should get a truck like that, like yours? Man, because you got a good deal, you know?" And we ask counsel like that. And so we need to seek counsel from people who are not afraid to tell us the truth. Proverbs 13:12, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Do we seek wisdom from well-advised? Let's seek wisdom not just from successful people, but spiritually successful people. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, every way is established." Whatever I'm at now, five. I have E. Five. I had to go through the alphabet. Meditation. I think we hear the word meditation. We've let Eastern mysticism seize that word so that we sit and cross our legs, if we can still do that, and hum. That's not what we're talking about. Meditation is to mull things over in our mind, to think on things continually. Too often, we just make a split-second decision that's based on our desires, but we need to meditate on it. We need to thoughtfully apply God's word. I don't know how many times I've been ready to make a decision or need to make a decision, want to just jump into it. I love making decisions because then when the decision is made, you can just move on. I'm not a slow decision maker. I have to force myself to be a slow decision maker. And sometimes I wait and the Lord brings scripture to my mind that I hadn't thought of yet. And I'm like, oh, that's good. You don't know how many times, I've told you this, I practice my sermons. I spend about 8 to 10 hours every week on a sermon, preparing, reading, writing, preparing. And then I come Sunday morning, I usually come about 7:15 to 7:30, show up to church, and I practice my sermon, and I just kind of refresh it in my mind. You don't know how many times I'm in my office typing, fixing my sermon, because the Lord's like, "You didn't think of this verse?" "This verse is perfect. Why didn't you put this verse in? You should have studied that out a little bit better." Those are the inner thoughts I have. And then I'm like, oh, that verse fits perfect. You're right. It's so good. That verse applies exactly to this situation. And so we need to use meditation to mull these things over in our mind. Think about Joshua's leading Israel into the land that flows with milk and honey. And what does God say to him? Or Moses says it first, but it's God. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then your way will be prosperous and you will have good success. Isn't that what we want? We want our way to be prosperous. We want our way to be successful. Sometimes we think of it as our success, our prosperity, but he's saying God's manner of prosperity and success. And let me tell you, we can't supersede God in success. So his way is always best. All right, two last things. Decision, just do it. I'll quote Nike there, okay? Just when the decision has been made, when God has revealed what you are to do, do it. Number one frustrating thing in my life as a pastor is I give counsel. Somebody says, Pastor, I really need to meet with you. I got all these things going on in my life, and I got to make this decision. I don't know what to do about that, and I don't. And then, okay, come. And they come and they meet, and I just point to decisions of righteousness and decisions of judgment. And I'm like, God lays this out really clear. This is not that complex. Don't make it too hard. God says you should do this. And they're like, oh, okay. Do you know of anyone else who does counseling? Because they didn't like what I told them. Or they say, okay, Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate this. And they go out and do the opposite of what I said. Now, listen, it's not, I don't care. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I'm trying to get you to follow God's word. So when you know what God's will is, just do it. Stop. I'll use this term, and I don't mean to be little. Stop dinking around. I say that to my kids sometimes, mostly Titus. Stop dinking around, right? I told you to get your shoes on and go outside. Why are you in the back of the house? I remembered that I had a shirt that I laid on the floor, which is what he does all the time, and I wanted to put that away. I'm like, stop, put your shoes on, get outside. Right. Sometimes when we know God's will, just go do it. Stop goofing around. All right. And lastly, expectations. As you make decisions, we need to maintain realistic expectations. We get ourselves so awry because we think as soon as I follow this, I take this step and everything's going to be perfect. I had a roommate in college. I'll close with this. I had a roommate in college and he's like, he would come to me all the time and counsel. He'd date every girl that would even give him a moment's notice. He so desperately wanted a wife. He would have married anyone who said yes, I think. And he comes and he's like, I'm just so frustrated. It's not working out. And he did not follow guidance very well. And he's like, I just want to like get married and just want to like do the dishes with this girl and we're like splash each other with the water and the soap and laugh. And I'm like, I said, when you're envisioning that in your head, is there like music playing as well? And he's like, yes. I'm like, buddy, you are not living in reality. First of all, the only thing that's going to happen about the dishes is you're going to fight who has to do them. There's going to be no splashing each other with water. Oh, this is so low. I'm like, you are not living in reality, buddy. He didn't like that. But listen, manage your expectations. Trust that God works all things together for good. My roommate's problem was he wasn't patient. He couldn't wait. And he drove every girl away because he was over the top. Just patiently wait on the Lord. And when he reveals a step, take it. And when you start to fret and get anxious inside, did I make the wrong decision? Was I supposed to go here, go there, do this, do that? Can you just trust the Lord? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good for those who love God. Right? For those who are called according to his purpose. Let me change the word, his will. If we are faithfully following the Lord, faithfully following principles of wisdom, we're not going to get off track. We're at least not going to get off track so far that God can't bring us back. So let's use God's methods of wisdom. Not what the world says, this coincides so well. Not what the world says, but what God's word says. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us as we kind of set the stage for this, your guidance, that you would help us to unpack your true theology. Lord, may we know Scripture so well that when our minds or the world starts to feed us lies and we're falling back on our feelings too much, or when we're seeking guidance from the wrong places, Lord, that a little bit of direction from you, a prompting from your Holy Spirit, gets us back on track. Lord, we want to please you. And if that is our goal, you will direct our paths. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.